So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so we're not going to move on any further this morning. We're just going to be looking, last week we looked at verse 1, and this week we're going to be looking at verse 2. I wonder if you ever get discouraged by the world that we live in. By the environment around us that seems so hostile and resistant to God. Or whether you get discouraged sometimes with your own walk with God. By the times that you have failed and by the struggling that you find in your heart and in your mind. Or you get discouraged by the church. This church, or just generally churches. And you feel how weak we are and how impotent we seem. You know, we're studying 1 Peter, the letter that Peter wrote to these Christians in what's sort of now northern Turkey, because they were just in that sort of place. They were being discouraged by the things that were going on around them. They were being attacked and persecuted. Perhaps they were feeling unsure about their own walk with God, and they were being discouraged by the weakness of the church in the light of all that was going on in the world. They were being pushed to the margins of society. And surely we can see that there's something of that we are experiencing today, being pushed to the margins of society. It wasn't that long ago where Christianity was at the very centre, or at least in name, at least in the centre of the things that went on in this country. And even in our own lifetime, we've seen the church being pushed from the middle of community life to the edge of community life. One example of it, have you noticed how recently we've begun to hear people say, well, that's fine for you to think like that, to have those sorts of beliefs, and to worship God like that on a Sunday, but don't come bringing that sort of talk into the public sphere. When you hear a doctor saying something that he won't do because of his faith, they say, well, that's private. You deal with that on a Sunday and at home, but don't bring that into your workplace. Well, you can't do that as a Christian, can you? You are a person who has those beliefs. But the society is pushing faith and religious attitudes and ideas away and doesn't want those things in the public's space. And so what Peter's trying to do as he writes to them is reminding them of their true identity, who they are. He wants to encourage them to remember who they are in God. And he's saying this to them individually, and I'm saying this to you today as individuals, but also as a church who we are. You know, one of the things that I'm in the process of, famous understatement there, is trying to help sort things out legally for the church. That we're in a sort of a grey area at the moment where we're meeting under the banner of Grace Community Church, but we are not legally an entity, Grace Community Church, and we need to become that. We're operating under the previous church's constitution and stuff. And so we need to think about, so what are we as a church? What does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to be a church here in Loftus? And what's the distinctives? What makes us different from other churches? And so it's important. We're listening to Peter and saying, well, what is he saying makes a church? What is it that the church is? And the first two words that he used to describe them, we looked at last week in verse 1. We are elect exiles. We're people who are elect, which means chosen. We're people who are chosen by God. We're secure in him. We are his people. And also we're exiles, which means that our home is not here on earth. Our home is in heaven. And so we should have an expectation that when we're on earth, we are like outsiders. We're travelling through. But our real home and where we're longing to be is with the Lord in our home. Our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven. So today we're going to find that in the next verse, he enlarges these thoughts and he gives us three different ways in which we should be encouraged. as we consider who we are. And each part of this is rooted in one person of the Trinity. You'll see in verse 2 it talks about the Father, it talks about Jesus, who of course is the Son, and it talks about the Spirit. And it's reminding us that God, in all his fullness, is working in our hearts to shape us and to make us what he wants us to be. He's saying, Peter's saying to them, in the way that he's addressing them, you have absolutely nothing to fear in this world. It might feel like it, you might feel anxious about it, but remember, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in your hearts and with you. He wants to bring them some comfort. And their comfort's not going to be in eating food or drinking or whatever else they might be tempted to do. Their comfort is going to be in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Peter, I think, wants you to be encouraged this morning too by these thoughts. So the first one, he wants us to be comforted by a sovereign Father. Peter wants to remind you this morning that you belong to a sovereign God. He says that these believers were elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, at the beginning of verse 2. God knew and knows all about these people, and he knows all about you, and he knows all about the things that you face. He is the one that chose and drew and called and saved them. This was not some accident. This was not because of their human intellect and their strength that they were chosen. This was God's foreknowledge. This was God's work in their hearts, that he had drawn them to himself. That their salvation and your salvation, if you're trusting in Christ, is part of the sovereign will of God. We've said already this morning, he is in control. His purposes shall prevail. God is indeed sitting in the highest place, and he has decided that you will be part of this elect exile group. He wants you to be comforted by that thought that this is God's work and not just your idea. This isn't some new leaf that you've turned over. This isn't a new club that you've joined. This isn't like joining the stamp club. God has drawn you to himself and made you part of his people. So firstly, think about it. Has God done that? Is that what's happened in your life? I want to encourage you children to think like that too. It doesn't happen just because your parents are Christians. You yourself need to be called by God and hear his voice and come to him. That's what he encourages us to do. If you are saved, if you are his child, if you can say that you're one of these elect exiles, then you do not need to fear. If God is for you, then who can be against you? And I won't go to it now, but you could read Romans chapter 8, which is just fantastic, the way it reminds us of who we are in Christ, what he has done. And one of the things he said, if God is for you, then who can be against you? What can anyone do against you if you have Almighty God on your side? If God is for you, then why be scared of what other people think and say? If you're doubting and beginning to feel that you're losing your grip, remember that God has a grip that's far greater than yours, and he will not let you go. If you've fallen short, if you realise that you've sinned, and perhaps you've sinned in a really big way, and you're beginning to wonder whether God can even forgive such a thing, remember that your sin does not unconvert you. Yes, there's repentance. Yes, we need to be sorry for our sin, and we need to turn away from our sin. But God's not going to push you away because you're now a sinner. You've always been a sinner. And he loved you, and he knew what you would do, but he still loves you. He doesn't make him love you any less. He loves you the same today as he loved you before you sinned in that way. Now, this isn't just true for every individual Christian. It's true of the church. We're sovereignly brought together by God's will that we might serve his purposes here on earth. That's the big picture. But that's true too here of Loftus, isn't it? He's drawn us together to serve him and to live for him here in Loftus. Now, this is true whether we're experiencing the thrill of revival and thousands of people becoming Christians, or if we're small and weak and feel persecuted. It's true no matter what our experience is, God is drawing his people to serve him and live for him. Remember, yes, he might have his purposes to work out in either blessing or trouble, but our citizenship is in heaven, and that is where we're longing to be. The church isn't just some kind of a human organisation. I suppose it is that, but it's much more than that. The Bible describes the church as a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, showing his glory to the world. The church is the light of the world, the salt of the world. We are the household or family of God, for others to see what God's love is like. So God is working his plan out. Father God is working his plan out. I wonder if you really believe that, whether you believe that God is in charge today. In our lives, in the life of the church, in Loftus, in England, in the world, through this situation with Iran. Is God in charge or not? I wonder if you live like that. I wonder if you live like you believe that God is in charge. Or you find yourselves crippled with anxieties and struggles and troubles. I wonder if you have the confidence that he wants you to have, that he is your God, and that he does sit in the highest place. I wonder if you have that sense of calling on your life, that you are here to fulfill the Father's wishes, like a missionary, serving him in this foreign land. So, first thing, a comfort that we've got a sovereign Father who is in control. Secondly, we should be comforted by the sanctification of the Spirit. That's the second part of the second verse. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. So to be sanctified means to be made holy. And so we talk about, or the Bible talks, it's not just us talking, we talk about being justified, which is when God legally says, right, you're innocent. Jesus died in your place. You've trusted in him. I declare you innocent. That's justified. It's once and for all. You're done. God has done it. He has declared you innocent. It's like the judge standing up in a court and saying, not guilty. It's done. Can't be changed. But sanctification is the working out of that in our lives. Living for God in our lives day by day, that slowly, day by day, we will become more and more like Jesus. It's the knocking off the rough edges. It's the work of his Spirit convicting us of sin, showing us the things that need to change in order to be more like him. That's what sanctification is. I wonder if this morning you feel a bit distressed because of the lack of sanctification that you can see in your heart. You know, in a way, that's quite a good thing. It's something that should distress us. If we do see a lack of sanctification, if we can't see evidence of it, or it's very small, well, we should be concerned, at least, about that. We should want to change that. Because God has called us to live holy lives. And in fact, his call is impossible. It seems impossible. This is what he says. Jesus said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 5:48, Jesus said those words. Or looking back to the Old Testament, "Be holy, for I am holy," Leviticus 11:44, and in fact that's quoted later on in this chapter, 1 Peter 1:16. "Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." The call is to be holy like God is holy. And you might say, hang on a minute, what's comforting about this? This doesn't feel very comforting. It feels really awfully uncomfortable to be thinking about the fact that I should be something that I'm not. What's comforting is that what it's telling us here in verse 2 is that this sanctification is the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, this is not something that we're expected to be able to achieve on our own. This is something that God is empowering us to do by His Holy Spirit, an ongoing process. It's clear from the Greek, apparently, that sanctification is an ongoing process. And the work of the Spirit is ongoing in our lives if we're Christians. Perhaps this morning you're just really conscious of the battle within. You know that God has called you to be an exile and to be transformed. And He's called you to stop living for yourself and for your own desires and cravings and to start living for God. And perhaps the more you take steps in that direction, the more it makes you realize that you are out of step with this world. You are an outsider in this world. Well, Peter tells us that this process, this transformation, is not something we can do on our own. Naturally, we're rebels, but the fight has to be empowered by God. He wants these Christians in northern Turkey to remember that the Spirit is available to all who will trust Him and walk in His ways and hear His voice. He's saying to them, don't be despondent. Don't give up. So if you're feeling despondent about what your walk with the Lord, if you're anxious about your lack of holiness, that's a good start, but don't give up. Believe that God has given you power of His Spirit to work in you, and that He will complete the work that He started. Find comfort this morning in that your sanctification is a work of God by His Holy Spirit, and He will not stop what He has started. Thirdly, another comforting thought. Be comforted by the atoning death of Jesus Christ. This third comforting truth begins with a challenge. It reminds us not just of our privilege, but of our responsibilities. If we are Christians, if it means anything at all to be a Christian, we should be people who are obedient to Christ. Look at verse, I've called it 2C, the third part. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. So there's the challenge of it, is the purpose of our being elect, our purpose of being chosen, our purpose of being part of God's band, is that we should be obedient to Jesus Christ. Our obedience is not our ticket to heaven. Let me say that again. Our obedience is not the ticket for heaven. What gets us to heaven is God's grace and the way we receive it by faith. Simply that. No works are involved in our salvation and going to heaven. But once we are promised that, once we are saved, we are called to an obedient life to Christ. And in fact, that's evidence that we are truly Christians. I guess the clue is in the name. If we're going to be called Christians, we're going to be people who are obedient to Christ. We're Christ followers. We're little Christs. Remember what Jesus said at the end of Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Teaching them. When you make disciples, He says, make sure that you know they know that they've got to observe all that I have commanded you. Perhaps your anguish response is something like this. Yes, I know I've got to be obedient, but I keep falling short. I really want to follow Jesus, and I do it for a day or two, but then I mess up again. Can I really be a Christian? Or you say, but how can this be? If we are a group of people believing and trusting in Jesus and obeying Him, look at the church. Look at the church in this area. Look at the church in England. Look at the church in the UK. Look at the church in the world. How disobedient we are. How weak we are. How badly we reflect Jesus. Are we really the church of God? Peter is saying the very purpose of our salvation is for obedience to Jesus. Did you pick that up in the sentence, the way it says it? So we're exiles according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus. That's the purpose of us being saved, is for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So there's definitely a challenge, but don't miss the encouragement of these few words, this little phrase, because it then carries on to say, and for sprinkling with his blood. What an encouragement that is. It's two encouragement in two ways, just briefly. The first way is that this is covenant language. So if you go back to Exodus chapter 24, just after the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 24 and verses 7 to 8, listen to this as Moses is dealing with the people and God's speaking to them. Exodus 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. What did Moses do? He took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This was part of the covenant promises of God, that he would, they would be his people and he would be their God. They were bound by blood. There was bloodshed involved in the Old Testament, in those people being God's people, obeying God's commandments. God was absolutely committed to taking care of us. But then we turn to the New Testament. And to the passage I read earlier on, to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, where it reminds us that it's Jesus' blood, not the blood of goats and calves, but it's Jesus' blood that has been shed for us. A blood, a cost that has the result that we are cleansed. It says, you know, if these old sacrifices in the Old Testament were able to purify the flesh, verse 13, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? So I think what Peter's saying when he says this, when he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, he's saying, remember, Christians, you might feel like you're failing, and obeying Jesus is going to be hard, but you have been sprinkled with his blood. In other words, you've been cleansed. You have been forgiven. You stand before God as those who are holy in his sight. Christ's death was sufficient to cleanse us from all our sin. We are clean. We are his. When he became sin for us, we became righteous. So the other comfort this morning is the comfort that we obtain from Christ's blood that was shed for us. You know, have you heard of the rule of three? It's like a thing that people use in speeches when they say something in three ways because they want it to be powerful and effective. In fact, I looked it up. I had in my mind that there was something called a rule of three, and I looked it up, and this was a very clever definition. You'll see why it's very clever. The rule of three is a powerful speech-writing technique that you should learn, practice, and master. I mean, I was using it even in the definition. A powerful speech-writing technique that you should learn, practice, and master. There's three ways. He's saying the thing three ways, and he's putting 3 points forward to push it forward. You could be even more simple about it. Do you remember when Tony Blair said education, education, and education? A similar sort of thing. People use threes to make a point. And Peter is doing just the same here. But he's using it in such a powerful way because the 3 points that he's making all relate to a person of the Trinity. He wants them to be encouraged that God is in control. Father God is in control. He wants them to remember that they're being sanctified by the Spirit of God. And he wants them to be encouraged to be obedient to Jesus Christ because his blood cleanses them from all sin. He's not left you. He didn't leave them, and he's not left us. The Trinity, God the Trinity, in all its fullness, is at work in bringing you to the day when you will be with him. He has started a work, and he will not finish. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the beginnings, isn't it? This is the blessings of being a Christian. This is what it is to be born again. These are the privileges and joys that we have from being born again of the Spirit of God, which we're going to go on to in the next verses, I guess, next week. In the relationship with God, everything you need is supplied by God. Everything you need is supplied by God. Let me just turn to the second letter of Peter briefly, because he says it clearly there too. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to be his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He's put it a completely different way, but he's saying the same thing. He's saying that you have everything you need because you have God on your side. He is working his purposes out that you might live for him and serve him in this world. And the result of this work of the Trinity, you might say, is that very last phrase of this introduction. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace is God's favour. Peace is talking about not absence of war, it's talking about peace in the heart. And I pray that today each of you will know God's favour and his beautiful peace as you walk with God through this coming week. As you face the trials, as you feel the fears, as you know the anxieties of this world and the discouragements that sometimes it brings, you will find great comfort in knowing that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at work. Father is in control. The Spirit is at work sanctifying you, and the Son has cleansed you from all sin. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that you would just help us to reset our lives this morning. We're so often caught up with things of the world and it gets on top of us and we begin to lose the perspective that you're in control. We begin to forget that you're the one who works by your Spirit bringing us sanctification. You're the one who has cleansed us through your Son. And we pray that today you just remind us of these truths and give us a confidence as we go out into the world this week to serve you and to live for you, that you, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are working your purposes out in our lives. Help us to trust you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close just reminding ourselves that God knows, again, that just God knows everything about us and all that we face. All my ways are known to you.